Morning, everyone. So, what do you think of it so far, 2025? Cold and wet.
Yes.
There's been something about 2025 that's attracted my attention. Because, 10 days ago, we were remembering the birth of Jesus. And then on Thursday, we read about it again. On Thursday, we read about Jesus' baptism. And then on Friday, Phoebe came along and followed his example. So there's two links already between our lives and the early chapters of Matthew's gospel. And now, this morning, we're reading these stunning, mind-blowing words of Jesus. And if they don't stun you and they don't blow your mind, that's because you've read them too often. And the words have ceased to penetrate. The Jewish leaders sent some soldiers to arrest Jesus. And the thing about soldiers is that they obey orders. If you disobey orders, you get court-martialed. It's a serious thing, disobeying orders. And so the soldiers went into Jerusalem to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed. And when the Jewish leaders said, well, where is he then? The soldiers said, nobody ever spoke like this. And they were right. Because nobody ever in the history of the world has spoken these words that Jesus speaks to us now. Matthew records them in three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Well, there are two things, really. The first is that possibly what Matthew has done is to collect together teachings of Jesus into this part of his gospel. But what does seem clear is that this was not just a one-off. This was not one event in the life of Jesus when he stood on the mountain and spoke these words to the crowd, because Luke records them in a different time, in a different place. And there are other verses that appear in the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, that are scattered around Luke's gospel. It's clear that actually when Jesus spoke, this is what he said. This was his message. When he preached of the kingdom of God, this was his word. This is what he had to say about the kingdom of God. The words begin, don't they? Blessed are the pure in heart. Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is not describing the kingdom as a political event in which he will rule the world from Jerusalem. That's to come. He describes instead what it will be like and what the people who inhabit it will be like. And it's not like the world that we live in. It's an upside-down world, a world of Jesus' kingdom. The chapter ended that Adrian read to us. The crowds were astonished at his teaching because they'd never heard anything like this before either. And not just that. It was not just that he was talking about things that were nice, or it would be good if it, wouldn't it be nice if the world could be like this sometime? It wasn't that. He was teaching them as one who had authority. He was not just describing the world as it will be, because he has authority to make it happen. And it will. That was what's so special about the upside down world of Jesus' kingdom. Not just an aspiration that politicians talk about. You know, well, we have this as in our manifesto, but it's an aspiration, not a commitment. This is a commitment. This is what will happen, what the world will be like. And it's not the rich, the powerful, the liars who inherit the earth, but the meek, the gentle, the kind. It's not the ambitious and the self-seeking, the greedy who are successful, but the unselfish, those who put others before themselves. It's at the end of Matthew that Jesus says, the greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So even right in the last few days of his ministry, he was teaching the same lesson, describing a world in which the last are first and the first are last, in which the hungry are fed and the rich are sent away empty, in which suffering leads to glory, in which to lose your life is to gain a better one, in which weakness is strength, and it's the forgiving who are forgiven. And then just in case Jesus thought we hadn't really taken it in, he rams it down our throats with all of these contrasts. You know, you've heard it said that it's the things that you do in your life that matter. But I say to you, it's what you are that matters, because the things that you do are the product of what you are. It's your thoughts that really matter, because they determine what you say and determine your actions. And it's not the world that we live in. In this materialistic world, people care about what they've got, about their cars, about how much money they've got, about how important they are, about how admired they are, about their career aspirations, about their house, about all of the trivia of this world. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I call it the upside down world. It's not really an upside down world. It's the right way up world. It's the way the world should always have been. It's we who have turned it upside down. And if it seems distant, and if it seems a long way away, beyond our expectations of what can reasonably happen, Jesus says, this is from the NLT, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. And then in chapter 7 that Adrian read for us, he ends with three little pictures for us, three little exhortations. And it's those that I would like us to dwell on now for a few minutes. It's a time of resolutions, isn't it? Lots of people make resolutions about what they're going to do with their life. Mostly negative, it seems to me. You know, I'm going to give up drinking. I'm going to give up smoking. And often the positive resolutions are unachievable. You know, I'm going to do this every day for the whole year. And of course, you never quite manage it. But resolutions are good. New Year resolutions are good if they cause us to think about our lives and review our priorities. It's all a bit artificial, of course. It's only New Year because some Pope 500 years ago decided that that's what it was going to be. And we have many new beginnings, don't we? I mean, the sun and the moon and the rotation of the earth, they provide us with days and months and years. And all of those things are an opportunity for us to reflect. So this morning is a new day. It's a new week. It's a new month. And it's a new year. So what better time for us to read these words of Jesus, to think about the coming days, months, years, and review what our lives are going to be like. So the first of these little pictures in Matthew 7, verse 17, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter up by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There are two ways, a wide gate and a narrow gate, a wide path and a narrow path, an easy path and a hard path. One leads to destruction, and one leads to life. The wide gate is not really a gate at all, because the gate is so wide that people don't notice they're going through it. It's just as wide as life is. And the default is that that's where everybody goes. They're not aware they're going through a life because they've never actually taken a decision in their lives about priorities. And the little gate, well, these days, a lot of people don't even notice that there is a little gate. Phoebe's noticed it, and most of us have noticed it. It's not a pretty gate. There aren't any big major signs and flashing lights to attract us to it. And what people do notice it, largely mock it as they pass it by on the road to hell. Jesus says the way is hard. And in a way it is. What makes it hard is just by comparison with the wide way, which is easy. It's easy because you don't have to think. You just do what's nice, what comes into your mind, what occurs to you naturally, what everybody else does, what you find if you look on the internet. That way is easy. The narrow way is hard because we have to think. We have to keep reminding ourselves what our lives are about. The way is easy that leads to destruction, Jesus says. But Jesus says to us, don't be afraid of being different. Because the broad way is leading to destruction. So don't be afraid of choosing a narrow way that leads to life. It's not easy living a life that's different from your neighbours, from your colleagues, from the people you're at school or college with. It's not easy being different. But the broad way leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So for today, for this week, for this month, for this year, let's decide that being different is good. And that's what we're going to do with our time. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And what he's telling us is that the world is dark. And if nobody provides any light, then it'll be in utter darkness. It'll be a dark place indeed. So let's not be ashamed of giving a little bit of light in this dark world. And then after he's talked about paths, Jesus talks about trees and how you make trees grow and what sort of fruit they might produce. He's concerned about the things that influence us in our lives. Beware of false prophets, he says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, King James Version says. I never knew what ravening meant. That ravenous in the ESV is a bit clearer. But what he's saying to us is that there are plenty of people in this world who have a lot of influence, but it's a bad influence, a malign influence. I found a list, by the way, of the top 10 influencers in this world. You know, an influencer, they're people who have a presence on the internet and people follow them and are influenced by them. Do you know who the biggest influencer is in this world? Cristiano Ronaldo. He's a Portuguese footballer. And he has got 733 million followers. And every time he advertises a product on the internet, he earns more than I earned in my lifetime. Many times more than I earned in my lifetime. And 733 million people in this world, that's more than the population of Europe. It's more than 10% of the population of the world. 733 million people in this world are influenced by a Portuguese footballer. He tells them what to do with their lives, what to think about things that are going on in the world, what clothes to wear. What rubbish, what a stupid world this is that we live in. The list of top 10 influence was all full of sportsmen and models and singers. I didn't notice Jesus among them. The broad way is easy, and the narrow way is hard. And Jesus compares them to trees, them and us. You know people, Jesus is saying, by their fruit, by what happens if they influence you, what fruit they produce. And for us, of course, the measure of our lives is what fruit we produce. And those two things are linked, because you make a tree healthy by feeding it with healthy food, by watering it, by encouraging its growth. There was a tree in the Garden of Eden. It was good for food. It looked nice. It was to be desired to make one wise. But it brought death. It was the broad way that leads to destruction. And Jesus wants us to be healthy trees, trees that bear good fruit. I know this is flowers, not trees, but in Alice in Wonderland, Alice comes across some gardeners who are painting the roses on a rose bush. I think they were red roses and she was trying to paint them white, or the other way around, I don't know. And the queen had commanded that there should be white roses, and so they were painting them white. But you don't actually produce white roses by growing a red rose tree and then painting the flowers. You don't make healthy fruit by producing bad fruit and then painting it. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You, me, we're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We're a vine in our old house. Got a vine in this one. And they're quite remarkable, really, because the dependence of the branches on the vine is so obvious. I can't do it here because it's the wrong time of year, but I gave an exhortation at Solly Hall once. And that Sunday morning, I'd cut a branch off the vine and I took it in and I dangled it from the lectern and I said, this morning I want to talk about this, because just in 2 or 3 hours the leaves had become lank, they were just drooping just because they'd been cut off the vine. That's not true of some plants, is it? But in vines it is. You cut a branch off a vine and it withers immediately because it's so dependent on the vine for anything. And Jesus is the source of our spiritual life, our strength, our fruitfulness. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, he says, unless you abide in me. And we abide in Jesus by living with him. That's what abide means. It's what the word means, isn't it? It means live. Live with him. Let him live in us, because only that way can our lives be fruitful? Can they produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? The world that Jesus is talking about, the world that Jesus will bring about when he's done away with the world that we live in. We sang about it on Friday, didn't we? Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. So if we're going to make a resolution about today, about this week, this month, this year, let's choose. that we're going to abide, live with the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can influence us and guide our lives. We've already sung it, haven't we? Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. And Jesus' third little picture is about houses. He always talks about homely things, Jesus, doesn't he? Things that everybody's familiar with and understands. So we've gone from a path to a tree to a house. And now he's talking to us about when times are tough. We don't know what this year holds for us. I doubt if Faith Arnold knew at the start of the year. I doubt if Brother Zinnia knew what this year was going to hold. We none of us know what is going to happen this year. And so Jesus' message to us is that a house needs to be built on a rock. He doesn't talk about the remote possibility that there might be rains and storms and winds that beat on the house. He assumes that. But the difference is that when those things come in our lives, some houses are built on the rock and some on the sand. Our house in Twyford has 14 houses in our road, and we know for sure that three of them are built on piles. Not sure, but building the house involved drilling down 15 metres, pouring in reinforced concrete all over the plot, and then putting a concrete slab on the top to have a firm foundation. Our house, we're not sure about it. It's probably built on piles, but the thing is they all look the same from the outside. You can't tell a house that's built on piles from a house that isn't, because they look the same. The difference is in the building of them. And it's the same with these two houses that Jesus described. I suspect they both look really nice. Roses down the door, round the door, you know, freshly painted windows, nice garden outside, all very desirable. But one of them was built to withstand the shocks of life, and one of them was rubbish. And when the winds blew and the rain fell and the floods came, it fell. And great was the fall of it, Jesus says. There's a lovely verse in the letter to the Hebrews. The writer's been talking about Abraham, about how Abraham believed God's promise. Through all the ups and downs of Abraham's life, he knew that God was going to bless him and that he would have a great multitude of descendants, spiritual and physical descendants. And Abraham believed that through all the turmoil of his life. And the writer then says, well, we're in that situation too. We've got promises just like Abraham did. And writing about those promises, he says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And the thing about anchors, if you're in a boat, is that they don't stop the wind blowing. They don't stop the sea being rough. But when the wind does blow and the sea is rough, the boat is being tossed about on the waves, blown around by the winds, just like everybody else, except it doesn't move because it's got an anchor. And we have God's promises to us. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's a promise of a world that will be, a world that will come when Jesus is here. And so we have the same certainties of our faith, the certainty that Jesus is alive, the certainty that he's going to come back and put this sorry world to rights. Those were at the heart of Paul's words when he taught in Athens. God has fixed a day, he says, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. There is a day coming when Jesus will return and put this world to rights, he is saying. And of this, he has given assurance to us all by raising him from the dead. Those two certainties, a day that's fixed, a promise that's an assurance to us all that Jesus is alive and that he will return. We may not have storms in our lives at the moment, but when they come suddenly and unexpectedly. John Kennedy, but one of the few true orators that I've ever heard in my lifetime, apart from Harry Tennant and Dennis Gillett. John Kennedy said, "The time to repair the roof is when the sun is shining." That's a lesson for our lives. The time to make sure that we have firm foundations for our lives is now, not the day when trouble comes. So we began our year in parallel with the life of Jesus, thinking about his birth, reading about his baptism, and now following his teaching in the gospel. So let's tomorrow and this week and next week and this month and next month and this year vow that we're going to continue to walk with him. It's a narrow path, but he walked it before us and we can see his footprints. The way is hard, but it's nothing that he didn't experience. He bore the fruits of the Spirit long before we did. And he built his life and he builds ours on the foundation of the promises that God has made to us.